men of God come and expound upon the scripture, you know, and I wasn't able to hear them all, but the ones I did were always just so moving to me. And as I told those in Sunday school class, and I said, everybody heard me but you, Connor, let me warn you right now. You were on a cruise and you ate well, 5-star restaurants. This is just meatloaf and potatoes again. But it's so good to feast on that. But you know, one thing that always, I go to the conference, I'm reminded of the importance of good theology. You know, it's so important that we get it right. That's the right understanding of God and the right understanding of how He does His work. It's important to us that we know this. Simply because God used the conference this week, or I hope it's because the text so clearly brings that, and I hope you see it, that this week we're going to look at a very important doctrine in theology, commonly called the Ordo Salutis, or the order of salvation. And here in Numbers, we're going to take this order of salvation and look at this. What does it look like in believers, and what does that mean to us? I fear today that far too often theology is seen as the work or the province of pastors or professors or seminarians or whatever else, when in truth, theology is the task of every believer. You have responsibility to understand and know theology and understand the study of God and the study of God proper. That the systematic study of God is important and is valuable and available to everyone. You know, and we could study the doctrine itself, but I think it's possible to see a wonderful illustration, see that doctrine applied here in Numbers or in the wilderness. But it's the way that God does things. You know, God is always does it the best. Not a good way, the best way. And traditionally, the Ordo Salutis in the Presbyterian or in the Protestant movement, Reform movement, is you have the election, the predestination, atonement, the gospel call, the inward call, the regeneration, conversion, justification, sanctification, and glorification. Or some people look at it as kind of a mini a summation of that is in Romans 8, 29 and 30, which is a very familiar passage to most of us. Romans 8, 29 and 30. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those who he justified, he glorified. And so here's that order of salvation. But this was not just a New Testament doctrine. As you know, we don't separate those two. We say this is one book, and this is one plan of salvation. And I think as we go through this morning, this Numbers chapter 8, we're going to see this, very beautifully and powerfully laid out here in Numbers. So as we've been going through Numbers, as we were making this journey through the wilderness, or getting ready to go in the wilderness, we saw a change happening as we were going through this. Up until chapter 6, it was all about the preparation. They were getting ready to go and getting ready to start. In chapter 6, we saw this momentous change. We saw the blessing from God in Numbers chapter 6, 22 to 27. That we talked about that a few weeks ago, that God, on His own accord, moved. He chose to bless the people. That God chose to bless them and to put His name upon them, we read in number 6. That he said, Aaron, through Moses, He told Aaron to go and bless them and find that great Aaronic blessing. And we saw the response of the nations, but that by their actions, they acknowledged that it was from God. After they went and gave their offering, and that was in Numbers 7, 1 through 84. And Moses established and set up the tabernacle, which we said was the picture of heaven. And the people responded, and every group brought their offerings to God. And He alone deserves the offerings. And then 2 weeks ago, the tabernacle has been set up, and God speaks from the mercy seat. And that wonderful undeserved blessing, that God speaks from mercy, not the judgment we deserve, but God chooses to speak from the seat of mercy. And there's one day coming when he will speak from the seat of judgment. But right now, he is speaking from the seat of mercy. And the very first thing he said when he spoke from the mercy seat was, set up the lampstand. This wonderful picture of Christ. Moses, Aaron, show them Christ. Illuminate the things I've done. Show them who I am. Set up Christ. And that was our last sermon last week. That was the first thing that God said from the mercy seat. And so that brings us into our passage today, Numbers 8 and verse 5. And it's about the Levites and about the cleansing. And your Bible has the same heading in mind. It says, cleansing the Levites. But we find so much more in here than just simple cleansing of the Levites. I'm going to back up and say something I probably should have said before. But as you know, the Levites are a type or a picture of the church, the redeemed. The Levites are a picture or a type of the church. We find 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the high priest. Aaron, as a high priest, is that picture, that type of Christ. And the Levites are that picture or that type of the church under him. So the Levites are a picture or a type of church, of the church. And the first thing we see in that, as we get into this order of salvation, the first thing we see is the election or the predestination. As Romans 8 said, for those who foreknew, he also predestined. The Levites were predestined or chose by God. We see that. It wasn't their choice. They didn't choose which family they were going to be born in. Nobody came up to them and said, okay, we got 12 families, 12 tribes here. Which one do you want to be born into? It was a work of God. They were born into that family. God chose, and then God chose the Levites from among the children of Israel. And the Bible really doesn't even say why. He didn't come out and say, well, I chose them because their name's easy to spell, Levi, four letters. You know, he didn't say that. So there's some argue that it chose because they were on the right side. When Moses came down and had the golden calf, and he said, who will come with me? And the sons of Levi came and said, we'll stand with you. I think God chose them before that. I think we could argue that. But clearly it was God's choice. God chose the Levites. And we even saw God choose them in Numbers chapter 3, verses 11 through 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses in the same book a little bit earlier. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the people of Israel. I have chosen the Levites from among the people of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the people of Israel. The Levites shall be mine. Every firstborn was supposed to be dead, because God had passed judgment in Egypt on the firstborn. He had already decided the firstborn were going to be put to death. But because of the blood on the doorpost, because of that, God redeemed them. And he chose the Levites in their place. So we know that the Levites were predestined and chose by God. We also know that the Levites here are called by God in verses 5 and 6. And as we said in Romans 8, 30, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And here in verse 5 and 6, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take the Levites from among the people of Israel. Moses, call them out from among the people of Israel. Here they are out there. Call them forth from them. Take them from them. So here they are. They're called out from this ecclesia, this calling out of the Levites from the children of Israel. And so here's this picture of this calling of God going forth for them. For those whom he called, he also justified. The Levites were justified by God in verse 7. So take the Levites from among the people of Israel in verse 6 and cleanse them. Thus you shall do to them, I'm sorry, thus you shall do to them to cleanse them. sprinkle the water of purification on them. So Moses is to apply the water of purification upon them. This is to cleanse them from their filthiness. And I mean, this is this beautiful picture. So here he is. Moses is up there, and he's calling the Levites up. They're called out. They're separated from the Israel. So here's all of Israel standing around. He calls them out, and then he sprinkles the water on them. He just throws it on them. And the sprinkling is to show this cleansing that takes place. And it doesn't take a whole lot of imagination to see that sprinkling as this picture of the blood of Christ and the cleansing that takes place. But there's this period of response. And the Levites responded to the call of God in verse 6. And let them go with a razor all over their body and wash their clothes and cleanse themselves. In verse 6. So here they are, they're called out and they're cleansed, but there's a part for them. They respond to this. It was God's motion. God, on his own, chose to do this. But now, here's the place for the response. The response is for them to cleanse themselves and then to take a razor over all their body. You know, and I don't know what God has against body hair. I really don't. I've thought about that a lot. You know, I found one commentary. He talked about it, and he said, and he brought to reference to the fact that Esau was hairy and Jacob was smooth, and so he tied it into that somehow. And you know, and it doesn't say why God had them shave off all the hair on the bodies, but he did. But the most interesting part about this, the really cool part about this, is turn back to Leviticus for me. Chapter 14. Take a minute and turn back to Leviticus 14. Let's read this together. Now, so here they are. Here are the Levites. They're called out. They're stepping up. They're sprinkling the water in. And then God said, okay, I need you to go and shave. Take the razor and shave all the hair off your body and cleanse yourself. Now, it's in that context of Leviticus 14 that they're reading this. That they're hearing this. Not reading this. Hearing this. Look at Leviticus 14, and the first thing you see is what? What does it say? Your Bible's got headings on it. Leviticus 14 is about? Clean who? Lepers. What? Why would we go back to read about cleansing the lepers? Because we find out in Leviticus 14, verses 7 and 8, that this is the picture of how you took care of leprosy. Leviticus 14, 7, 8. And the priest shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean and let the living bird go into the open field. So they're sprinkled with the blood and this everything and all this. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all of his hair and bathe himself in water and be clean. God's telling them, you guys are lepers. You're lepers. You go shave like a leper. Could you imagine this? Here you are, you're thinking, man, I'm a Levite, man. I'm chosen by God. This is great. Here I am. And come up, but God sprinkled. God said, okay, now go shave like a leper, like a cleansed leper. This. I mean, you had to know there had to be this tension saying, wait, that's how the lepers act. That's not the way I'm to act. I'm a Levite. I'm in the tribe of Levi. That's the way you treat lepers. To serve, the Levites humbled themselves before God. They were to humble themselves before God. This picture of this broken and contrite heart. You can't stand there in your pride and say, all right, man, God, you really did good when you chose me. No, it's God takes lepers. The water and the shaving cleanse nothing. We know that. You know, how humiliating would it be to be treated like a leper? In that day and age, how humiliating would it be to be treated like a leper? And you know, the interesting thing is, this is the only time this happens. When we don't read anywhere else where if you became, you know, you were born in the family and later on, you know, it wasn't an ongoing, this wasn't the way you treated priests. This wasn't the washing that went, it was this one at a time, this one experience. God calls them out from there and he says, oh, by the way, I'm calling you out and you're going to serve me, you're my people, I chose you, but I chose you in your filth and in your disease state. This is how I chose you. And for that to happen, there must be atonement. There had to be atonement. The Levites were atoned for by God, verses 8 through 12. Then, let them take a bull from the herd, and this grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, and you shall take another bull from the herd for a sin offering, and you shall bring the Levites before the tent of meetings, and assemble the whole congregation of the people of Israel. When you bring the Levites before the Lord, the people of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites, and Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord as a wave offering. From the people of Israel, that they may do the service of the Lord. Then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the bull, and you shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for the Levites. The Levites were atoned for by God. And so we talked before, the blood of bulls and goats never paid for, never atoned for their sins. That this was a picture of Christ. But it's interesting to me that if you listen carefully to the Order of Salutis, if you just know it from study, that when we look at the Order of Salutis, as in our day and age, atonement comes before the call. But here, the atonement comes after the call. And I'm sitting and told Carol, look at that, saying, wait a minute. It's out of order, isn't it? Well, yes and no. In a temporal sense, when you look at the call of Israel or the Levites, in a linear time sense, when does atonement take place? Later. Now for us, we're on this side of the cross, and the atonement has already taken place. But here we see the atonement after the call. And so it's like so yes, we know that now the atonement has already taken place, and we know the effects of the cross go both directions for all eternity. But in a linear temporal sense, when Moses was writing this, the atonement was still yet to come after the call and after the cleansing. And so we see this atonement. The Levites had to be atoned for by God, and it's going to happen. It is going to happen, and it is this picture of Christ yet to come. And then we find next that the Levites are a wave offering or a heave offering to God. Verse 13. And you shall set the Levites before Aaron and his sons and shall offer them as a wave offering or a heave offering to the Lord. And if you remember, before we said the wave offering, the heave offering came from the motion. The name of it came from the motion that is accompanied. So the wave offering, heave offering, you were to take it and to heave it up. So if we were to offer this paper to the Lord, and it was a wave offering, a heave offering, and we were all to do this, we would take our papers. All right, everybody could take a paper book, and because if I'm going to look silly, you're going to look silly too, just so you know. And we're going to heave it up to the Lord. And then we receive it again. And we would heave it up to the Lord, and we would receive it again. And this is, some of you did not want to look silly, I could tell, okay? But that's how it got the name of a wave offering or a heave offering. And it literally, that's what you were doing, is you were heaving it up to the Lord. And the point of it was, so the sacrifice was held in the offer's hands and the priest's hands underneath the offer, and it was heaved up. And it was to show that you were giving it to the Lord and then receiving it back from the Lord as a gift. So we're giving this to the Lord, and then the Lord's going to give it back to us as a gift. It was both actions. So that was the whole point of the heave offering. And so the Levites are to be given to God and to be received back from God. In verses 14 through 18, that they are given to the Lord. Verse 14, thus you shall separate the Levites from among the people of Israel. The Levites shall be mine. And after that, the Levites shall go in to serve in the tent of meetings. And when you have cleansed them and offered them as a wave offering, for they were wholly given to me from among the people of Israel, instead of all who opened the womb, the firstborn of Israel, I have taken them for myself. You gave them and I took them for myself. For all of the firstborn among the people of Israel are mine, both man and beast, on the day that I struck down Israel, all the firstborn of the land of Egypt. I consecrated them for myself. I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn of the people of Israel. And the Lord has taken them and he gives them back and they're received from the Lord. And so this is a really important principle of this. And I think really applicable to our lives in this, that they were blessed to be a blessing or to a service to others. They were to live this out. The Levites were blessed by God to be a blessing to others by God. That it wasn't just for their own good. It wasn't for their own position. In verse 19, and I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron. You gave them to me and I've given them back to you. As a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the people of Israel. To do service for the people of Israel at the tent of meetings. To make atonement for the people of Israel. That there may be no plague among the people of Israel when the people of Israel come near my sanctuary. God said, they were given to me, and I've given them back to Aaron, and I've given them back to the children of Israel, so that could be a blessing to them. And what for us? What does it mean for us that Israel was to receive them back? So that by their presence, they would be protected from the plague. By their presence, atonement could be made for them. By their presence, they'd be watched over. God did not bless them or us just to bless us so that we could be blessed and sit around and say, man, I'm blessed. I said, this is great. God didn't bless us so we could have the front row seat in heaven. God blessed us so that we would be a blessing to others. Zechariah 8:13. And you have been a byword and a cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. Because I know they hate you. I know that. But you're still blessed to be a blessing to them. This is why I called you. This is why I called Israel. And you know, you read through the history, you read through the judges, and you read through the kings, and so many times when they are completely neglecting the Levites, when they're not feeding them, when they're not taking care of them, when they reject the Levites, and it's like you want to say, well, don't you know that they're God's gift to you? No, they don't. But that's part of the condemnation upon them. And even today, God blesses us to be a blessing to others. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, and with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. You were comforted in order to comfort others, to be a blessing. You're part of the heave offering. Offered up to God that God has returned. And the result of this, or the summation of this, we find that the Levites were glorified by God. And when you read through the order of order salutis, or order salvation, you know, you have the justification where God sprinkles them and makes them just as if they haven't sinned. You have the sanctification, or this walk, this growing of, in the world, this living and learning to be separate from them in the world. And the final, you have the glorification, which we see as this picture of being removed from sin and moved into God's presence for all eternity. And here's this wonderful picture. At the end of Numbers 8, as God is summing this up, where the Levites are glorified by God, verses 20 to 26. Thus did Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the people of Israel to the Levites. Shock, shock, God's will is accomplished. It is accomplished. According to all that the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites. And the people of Israel did them, and the Levites were pure, and the Levites purified themselves from sin. They removed themselves from sin. The sanctification, they washed their clothes. And Aaron offered them as a wave offering before the Lord. And Aaron made atonement for them to cleanse them. And after that, the Levites went in to do service in the tent of meetings before Aaron and his sons, and the Lord had commanded Moses concerning the Levites. And they did so, and this is their life, and they lived this out. But we got to go on. 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this applied to the Levites. From 25 years old and upward, they shall come to do duty in the service of the tent of meetings. And from the age of 50 years, they shall withdraw from the duty of the service and serve no more. They minister to their brothers in the tent of meeting by keeping guard, but they shall do no more, they shall do no service. Thus you shall do to the Levites in assigning their duties. So for 25 years, they work and they serve and they minister. But there's a day of retirement coming. There's a day of retirement coming. And at that day of retirement, the picture of it is them going in to the tent of meetings and just watching. The word, the ESV translated to guard, but better is to watch intently. To look intently. What a picture of heaven. That yes, there's a period of time that we are serving and we're working and we're here to be a blessing to others. But there is a day of retirement coming. There is a day of retirement coming. And it was so interesting to me to read this and think, you know, really, I never realized that retirement was a biblical concept. That God is the one who established it. See, there's a time that you're to show the world that there's retirement out there. There's a place where you stop. And at that point, you just behold the glory. Now, we know they don't live there. You know, but the text presents as if this is where they stay. They just go in. And it's interesting to me that Moses, under the inspiration of God, calls it they're serving the others. They're serving the others. And I'm thinking, well, wait a minute now. Here, so I'm working. I'm still working. I'm fixing the bread. I'm setting the show bread. I'm doing the incense. And here these guys are standing there watching. And this is service to me. I would rather them do my work, just to be honest with you. You know, why aren't they doing the work? And I realized that the service is to give me hope. To give me hope. That all of this at the end is this reaching the end. That they're to observe for the rest of their days. Their days of service are over, but their days of beholding the beauty and wonder have just begun. And here it is in Numbers. As we get ready to start this journey, as we are coming close to this time when God will lead them forth, we find this, I think, to me, this beautiful picture of this calling and cleansing of the Levites. And what a picture for us, as we have also were predestined, that we were called, we were atoned for, we were justified and sanctified, and we are being sanctified and look forward to that glorification. Let's pray. Lord, it was to me so amazing to see this passage. See this beautiful, beautiful. Your word, so perfect and so holy. And just what you have shown and given us of this foretaste that for them, Lord, it was set before them each and every day of a greater picture, of a greater rest. And Lord, I pray for us. It is our hope, and it is the ideal that we live for. Lord, may we, while the sun is still shining, while we're still here today, may we consciously seek to be a blessing to others who are kept and preserved, and the plague is somehow kept off them. And Lord, until that day. But Lord, there is going to be a day. We look forward to that. Even so, Lord, come soon. In Christ's name, amen.